for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, and they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead.
Amen. It's great to be back home. It's great to be back in Palmerston North, which is my hometown. But it's also good to be back in All Saints Palmerston North, because this is home for me, because this is where my Jesus adventure began. That was back in 1985. And it's always a delight to see some familiar faces from the 1980s. John Hornblow was the youth group leader when I was rough as guts, coming to know the Lord. And it's just wonderful being back. And I want to thank you for the invitation to speak. It's a real privilege, and I don't take that privilege for granted. I really, really hope it goes well today so that I can come back in July. No pressure. So I have to confess that I'm just feeling a bit nervous. It's always a funny dance you do when you come back to a place. You don't want to come across as too confident, that's misinterpreted as arrogance, and you want to challenge people but encourage them at the same time. So, and I've always worked on the assumption that everyone comes to church limping in a different way and itching in a different place. So we don't all limp in the same way. We don't all itch in the same place. And so we are needing support in different ways, all of us. And we're needing someone to scratch where we're itching. And I don't know where you're limping and where you're itching, but I do know that those images of limping and itching, they speak to all of us in different ways. And I want to ask the Holy Spirit to be with us as we talk about this wonderful passage. In my prayer, I'm not here to make a good impression on you and to relieve any concern you might have. Why the hell are we supporting the Joels? This is not a PR exercise. Sandra and I are not here on a fundraising tour as a reporting exercise. There'll be other times that we do that. I'm here because I, like you, I limp. Just like you, I'm itching and I'm looking for people who can say things and pray things in ways that really meets my needs. So that's my objective, that's my hope, that's my prayer for this morning. Okay, so thanks for reading the passage, and you will have noticed, those of you who are confident in reading the scriptures, and there are some of you who aren't. There are some of you who aren't confident, and because of your lack of confidence, and no one's ever taught you how, you've never had someone teach you how to pray, and you don't really feel very confident in reading the scriptures. And I'm absolutely certain there are some people, even in a church like this, who still have got that problem. If you know the scriptures well, and you know the book of Acts well, and you know about this person Paul well, you would have noticed a couple of things. That we started reading at verse 22 of Acts 17. And I'm wanting to say, limit myself to three things that I see that inspire me when I read this passage. But in order for me to make all of these points, I'm going to have to kind of remind people about what happened just before verse 22. So we're in Acts 17. We started at verse 22, but there were some important things that were happening in verse 22. And there were some equally important things that were happening after verse 31. So the story is this. So Paul is on the road with his merry band of misfits. And he's been in a place, he's been in Thessalonica, and he's been in Berea, and he's on his way to Corinth. And he is traveling through, and he gets to Athens. And to summarize what happened in Athens before this reading starts, the reading that we had was a reading of some really, really unexpected things that Paul said. So that's the guts of the reading that we've just had. The reading we just had from verse 22 was an account of some surprising things for a Jewish rabbi to say. But before this, and I will talk about the surprising things that Paul says in these verses, but before this, we have to make a couple of comments about what happened before and what happened after. So let's start at the beginning. Not only does this chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 17, record Paul saying some very, very surprising things, but before he said these surprising things in Mars Hill, we read that Paul was on the road and Paul was in some surprising places. So let's start with the surprising places. I forgot to start my timer. So you're going to have to give me the finger under the throat thing, or maybe a gun to the head. You know, just don't be subtle. I don't respond to subtlety. Ask Sandra about that. You need to be very, very, very direct. For this Jewish rabbi, Paul was this Jewish rabbi. He was a zealot. He was a wild man. And he persecuted the followers of the way, the first disciples of Jesus, who mushroomed after the coming of the Holy Spirit, which we will be commemorating in a few weeks' time. Jewish, conservative. Bit of a wild man, a bit of an activist, wouldn't want to get on the wrong side of him. Complicit in manslaughter. And he is wonderfully converted, and he's on the road in this particular chapter. He's on the road with a small band of disciples. And Paul, despite being a former religious radical, and I can talk to you a lot about religious radicals, had a lot to do with them. Paul gets to Athens, which is one of the central, most symbolically important parts of the Greek Empire, and Paul goes into a temple, and he begins to read the inscriptions on the idols in the temples that are present in Athens. and he's disturbed about this. Paul not only unexpectedly, from my perspective, goes into a temple and reads the inscriptions. I mean, I've got missionary colleagues, they won't go into a Thai Buddhist temple. They won't go into a mosque. That's just their policy. But Paul didn't do that. He goes to a temple, he reads the inscriptions. He's one of these travelers who, when they travel, when they arrive at a place, they don't look at their booking.com booking. They go into the reception, they get the Wi-Fi code, and they go and post all the photos that they've done on Facebook. No, in those days, people, when they traveled, they weren't tourists. Paul wasn't a tourist, he was a traveler, engaged and curious in the place that he was. And he reads this inscription, and then not only that, because he was a tent maker, he earned his keep. He went into the marketplace, not because he was an operator or evangelist and there was a captive audience. He went into a marketplace, and what did he do in the marketplace with his disciples? He worked unexpectedly. Did you know that missionaries work? Yeah, who knew? He worked, and as he was making his tents, he talked to the fellow tent makers, not the tent fakers. There are certain types of tent makers who never make anything, they just pretend to. But he's in the marketplace working with his disciples, and as he is working, and there's some tradies here, I know a few people who are tradies, there's the opportunity to do a bit of talking on some jobs, aren't there? You know, not when you're, you know, got the, you know, the not when you got the, you know, the hydraulic drill out and all the rest with the earmuffs on, but, you know, and he's talking. As he's earning his living, he's talking and he's telling these fellow tradies about the God of Israel and the person of Jesus and the resurrection. And then what does he do? Because he's a rabbi, he goes to the synagogue and he does exactly the same thing in the synagogue. But, you know, as a Jewish rabbi, I sometimes get told off if I go into a church and I wear my hat. Where I've been ministering for 20 years, if you are a man of religious learnings, it's expected that you have a hat on your head and you might even have some prayer beads with you. And he goes into the synagogue and he does in the synagogue with his fellow Jews what he did with the traders in the marketplace, telling about the scriptures and about the God of Israel and about the person of Jesus and the resurrection, that something has happened. There's been a resurrection, the Holy Spirit has come, and those who were far away have been brought in. And there was no Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free. We are all one in Christ. What an amazing, radical message. Good news for the poor. Not so good if you're manufacturing idols. There is a verb that is used before we hear Paul talk in the Areopagus. He was seized. The Areopagus was not a interfaith dialogue venue. This was a law court. In fact, this was the law court that Socrates made his defense. He was seized. He was not invited. Now, I have to confess that in the past, I've played a bit hard and loose with these details, and I've suggested wrongly that the Areopagus is something like a combination between a temple and a university where people of learning went to talk about ideas. That's partially true. But in this context, when you are seized, you are taken to this court to give an account. You are saying some strange things to us. He seems to be advocating foreign gods. This does not mean, oh, how interesting. He's advocating foreign gods, and I'd really like to hear about this. If we read elsewhere in Acts, there are times when he causes riots because the people who make idols in the city of Ephesus, I mean, they're not doing a very good trade because people are no longer worshipping the gods as they did. So, what an amazing start to the speech. Paul being in some very strange places. He's in the marketplace working. Imagine that. Religious specialists who actually have calluses on their hands. This is a wonderful model. This is a great way to live. And I've lived that way for 25 years. Working, turning up to a job, doing ordinary things, being in ordinary places where people can hear extraordinary things. So, the first thing I want to say today is Paul inspires both Sandra and I because of the places that Paul puts himself in. He puts himself in more than one place. This is not a one-trick pony. No disrespect to anyone for whom God has led to do one thing. No disrespect. Do not misinterpret what I'm saying. But Paul was not a one-trick pony. A calloused hand rabbi, former radical, able to go into a synagogue on a Saturday, but working in a marketplace on a Sunday. And amazingly, when he is arrested and told to give an account of all of these things he's been saying in the marketplace about this other God, he goes into the marketplace. And what have we just heard Prue read? Not only does Paul go into some surprising places, more than one place. When Paul goes into this law court, when he opens his mouth, where does he begin and what does he say? He opens his mouth and he demonstrates to people that he really has a bit of an idea about what's going on. He could see there were Stoics and Epicureans. He, as a Jewish rabbi, went into a pagan space and he quoted Greek philosophy and Greek poetry. Isn't that amazing? You know, when, you know, one of the, and God is the star of the show, we've just got some great stories. Like many of you have got some great stories. And one of the greatest stories, those of you who know my story know that I was an absolute disaster zone in my 20s. And God has led me into a career in academia. And I went and took myself off to study a distinctive part of Malay Islam in South Thailand, under the supervision of Malay Muslim scholars at the National University of Malaysia. And so when I talk to them, I'm speaking their language. And there is something tremendously endearing when a complete outsider goes out of his way not only to learn local languages. Comparatively speaking, growing a beard and wearing a silly hat and walking around with prayer beads. I mean, that's just a bit. Any idiot can do that. So you might want to do a vote. Select the biggest idiot here and bring that biggest idiot up here. Put the skull cap up. Put the prayer beads in his hand. And they've fitted in. Now, he may fit in. He or she may fit in as long as they don't open their mouth. Are you with me? So this idea that we fit in and we contextualize by growing a beard or wearing a headscarf, don't get me started. Paul, what Paul had done before he got there was we catch a glimpse of Paul having realized, I have a limp. And my limp is not that I don't know the scriptures. That is not my limp. My limp is that God has called me to work amongst Greek-speaking pagans, and I need to do some work. I not only need to get on my knees, but I need to hit the books. God has led me to have calluses on my hands because I have to meet the needs of myself and for others. I have to be in more than one place, not just the synagogue on Saturday. I have to be in the marketplace. And I need to hit the books because it's not going to work for me if in the future I am arrested And I have to give an account of what I'm doing for me to be quoting scriptures that they don't know, they don't understand, and they don't respect. Are you with me? And this is what I see when I see this amazing passage. Paul has been my hero. In fact, I would cite this passage as one of the main reasons why I went and did a PhD at a Muslim-majority university on a distinctively local... I reinvented myself as an anthropologist, not as an Islamic studies specialist. But, I mean, this scripture is hands down one of the most important scriptures for me to have gone into a life of academia where I've done 3 years getting to know the Word of God. I did that first in 1996. That's where I met Sandra. 96, 97, 98. And I'm telling you, if I hadn't done that, I probably would have lost my way. And there are some of you who are tempted to lose their way, and they know they're on shaky grounds, and I'm sure that there's more than one reason for this, and one of them is that you have never had someone teach you the scriptures. You have to take charge. You cannot grow on a diet of candy. You know what happens when you are fed candy? But not only did I go to a Bible college to learn the Word of God, God led me into the university so that I could get to know God's world. Do you see what Paul said? He knows who the Epicureans are. He knows who the scholars are. He knows the philosophers. He quotes poetry. He quotes prose. And using their language, he talks about the God of Israel, the person of Jesus, and the resurrection. What a beautiful passage. And I'm glad that Prue read it and not me. But just like the reading this morning missed that introduction about the places that Paul was in, which give us an idea about all the different facets of who Paul was. He had a well-formed head and he had calloused hands. From the passage we see, he is comfortable when he is in the dock giving an account for himself. Did he badmouth the idols? No, he did not. He said, I have looked around and I've seen you guys are religious, but I saw this inscription and that's his runway. But the other thing, and I'll conclude with this, I think that I've probably got 5 minutes. We didn't read how this actually ends, and I am going to read it for you. And this is very important. Remember, this finishes Paul being in some very, very surprising places and saying some very, very surprising things. But these three verses show three very surprising responses. Verse 32. When they heard of the risen of the dead, some scoffed. Some scoffed. Others said, we will hear from you about this. We will hear you again on this. At this point, Paul left them, but some of them joined him and became believers, including Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman called Demarius and others of them. Some said, what a load of nonsense. Others says, we will hear from you again. And then others believe. You know, there is an enormous, enormous curiosity about the old ways in New Zealand at the moment. And I'm gonna talk about New Zealand now because I'm in New Zealand and you are as well. So at the end of last year at our church, Whangarei Central Baptist Church, I know that you told me not to use the word Baptist. I apologise. Whangarei Anglican Church. We had a woman from a gang background come to faith. She was baptised in March. Her husband, terrifying guy, came along with her. He believed in June, and he, because he's from a gang background, and you might not know that organised criminals are quite organised. So he organised a Bible study, Because he knew, just like you, you know, if you don't do anything, nothing happens. So he organised someone to start a discipleship. The two people at the end of last year who started to go to Whangarei Central Baptist. Over the holidays, we had a woman living with us. She was on her way to rehab. I got a phone call. This guy Nick came over and he says, over the holidays, if you're from a poor family, you've got all your nieces and your nieces and nephews coming, and there's food and there's drink and there's no money, and then there's bad behaviour and then there's violence, and then guys are told to leave the house. So he says, listen, there's a whole pile of guys, and many of them have no place to stay. Can they come and stay with you? And we would like to set up over the holidays, we would like to set up some men's groups before the other men's groups start in February. Okay. So if you're from a middle class background, what do you do in January? You go fishing, you go on holiday, you go shopping, play with a jet ski, get the boat out, go tramping, you know. If you're from a poor background, that doesn't happen. So these men's groups, at the end of last year, there were two people turning up, and we had people coming to our place in the morning at 6 in the morning, staying till 11 at night, asking to be taught the scriptures and wanting to hear about the kingdom of God. And sometimes, you know, we'd have lunch and dinner, and then in the evening people would get on, and if someone who was particularly scary kind of said, come to Chris's place at 6, we're having a men's meeting, then everyone turned up. So we used to have, we were having like 12 people. Like if I asked them to come, they wouldn't bother. But yeah, we had 12 people, you know, multiple nights of the week, people coming. So this men's group movement in Whangarei, 2 weeks ago they made the decision to amalgamate. We were having them in two different places, and they're going to go to one place, and it's an urban marae, and 50 people turned up at the Porphyry on the first day. And that is after 4 months' work, from 2 to 50. 20 years ago, a drug called methamphetamine came into the country. 25 years ago, actually, it was 2000. And these guys, coming out of the gangs, they made a lot of money on that drug. And they are limping, going back to the limping, with enormous shame about having played a part in wrecking poor communities. And not just poor communities, because there's some quite respectable people who have got a taste for that gear. 5 years ago, we had a pandemic. 6 years ago, we had a pandemic, where people have got incrementally more and more isolated and lonely. And that was 20 years after this drug destroyed, particularly starting with, you know, and there is just, everyone's seen that. Now, people are not dumb. You don't tell people who have lived that life, oh, did you know that drugs are not good for you? Well, they're not dumb. They know that. But I'm finishing on this note because, for me, one of the highlights of this amazing passage are those three responses. What a load of nonsense. We want to hear more from you about this. And I believe. And I think it's time for you guys just to stop mucking around and stop listening to the idiots that are filling the silences on your feeds. Start to spend more time in the marketplace, more time in the coffee shops, more time in the schools, more times in the prisons, more times, and listen to what people are doing. Watch where they're limping, see where they're itching, and you get that finger out and you start scratching. And when you do that, you're going to have the same, you'll be on a learning curve. You might have to learn a new language. Yeah? You might have to learn some new language and some new ideas. But do not be surprised. When you start to do that, God is going to work in amazing ways. Just like God used that radical, reformed, repentant Jewish rabbi who worked in the marketplace and who gave that address when he was put on trial. May God bless you all. I just want to pray. Can I pray? I've gone over time. I'm sorry. So, Lord, how about we stand? Can we stand? We stand? Lord, we're on our feet because we don't want to muck around. Lord, we thank you that it's normal for us to limp. We thank you that we don't have to hide the ways that we are itching and we are looking for you and hopefully others as well to scratch where we are itching. And Lord, we give our limps to you and we give our itches to you. And Lord, I just pray that in Palmerston North at All Saints, we would have a revival of confidence in the message of Jesus, the God of Israel, the person of Jesus and the resurrection, and the way that you're at work in the world, even in the world of others who have got other stuff in front of them. And we just pray that you, as we look at our feet, we pray that you help us know where to get started. As we look at our hands, we ask you to work out where to get started. And we pray these things knowing we're not asking you to do anything that you're not doing already, but we just commit each other into your care as we seek to do this work here. Amen.